this week to have the Gipps here, and it's been 8 years since they've been here the last time. I didn't think it had been quite that long, but it has, and it's always good to have them. I first met Brother Gipp sometime in the early 80s. He used to come to the Bible conference that our church in Rochester had, where I went to Bible school. And then in, I believe it was 1982, he started teaching in the Institute, and I had him for the book of Jeremiah, so got much more well acquainted with him. And then he preached our graduation service. There were six of us that graduated that year from the Institute. And this is hard to do, but I'm going to condense his message into one sentence. He said, "Get out of here and do something for God." Amen. So I tried to do that. And that was 40 years ago. Tomorrow, in fact, is my 40th anniversary of the first sermon that I preached as pastor of Go Bible Baptist Church out in Gove, Kansas. But these folks have been good friends and just a blessing. We had them in Kansas a number of times, and it's so good to have them here again as well. And I can assure you, you're going to get fed this morning. Amen. And then come, brother.
Even I want to hear me preach after that.
I almost signed my Bible. Well, amen, amen. Good to be saved. Amen. Well, isn't it bad when they have trouble with the mic and then they and right? They kept just right, great. Hey, it's good to be saved. Good to be in church. Good to be in church. And I got to tell you this, you know, it is nice. 40 years. That's a. You know, one of the things about the Lord not coming back when we thought He would, it extends friendships. Kathy and I, this August, we'll have 51 years. And I told, I don't mean this in a demeaning way. I said, she's a consolation. Every day the Lord didn't come back, I got another day to spend with her. I'm blessed. And so while we're here, we have something to do for Him. But I was going to tell you this. When I preach in a church, you know, like sometimes I'll come into church and preach a meeting and go. And that's it. I'm not saying it's not a bad meeting or anything like that. And then sometimes I will come into a church and preach, and there will be a bond with the pastor where the pastor and I become friends. And that is true here. I count your pastor not as a friend, as a good friend. And that's a special thing. But nothing especially a relationship with the church. And then sometimes when I come in, I feel like not only is the pastor a friend, I feel like the whole church is a friend.
Amen.
Okay. I don't know why I told you that, but I mean, isn't it good to be saved? Yes. All right, what if I told you this? Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. What if I told you this? There is something that you can do that God cannot do. Now, when you say that, the first thing you're going to say is, well, yeah, I can sin and he can't sin. Well, that's true. But what if I told you you had an ability, you could do something that God doesn't have the ability to do? Now I know what you're saying. Oh, that can happen. Yes. Yeah, you have an ability. I'm not talking about a negative ability. But you have an ability to do something that God cannot do. And I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it says, by faith, talking about Moses, for by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for you. And God, we would not be here if it was not for you. You have changed every one of us. You have changed us inside when you saved us. Amen. Everybody in this room is different than they were the day before they got saved. And you have changed our lives. You have brought couples together here and made marriages and brought children up in this church. God, you have been so kind, so kind. And we thank you for your kindness. We acknowledge your kindness and your grace and your mercy. Those three things, your kindness, grace, and mercy, Father, they're before my eyes daily because I just know how good you are and how good you've been to us and are being to us. Now, Father, this is Sunday morning. We're here for you. And I ask you, Father, please be here. I don't mean this bad. There's church services. They probably don't want you to show up. If you're not going to be here, we don't want to show up. They don't want to hear from me. They don't get anything if they hear from me. So God, please get Sam Gipp out of their way and get him out of your way and out of their way. That you might speak to the hearts of these people, God, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, there was a movie called The Invisible Man. And the Invisible Man was invisible. Just see through him, okay? And it was a fiction movie. I am here to tell you today that there is an invisible man. There is indeed an invisible man. Now, this message is like nothing I ever preach. It is totally different than anything I preach. Let me tell you what this message is going to be like for you. Imagine they put you on an airplane and all the windows are taped off so you can't see out, and you fly. And all the time you're flying, you're going, where are they taking us? Where are we going? And then when you land, you go, oh, it's okay. It was worth the flight. Most of this sermon is going to be you're on the plane wondering, where are we going? I hope when we get, when we land the plane 3 hours from now, that you say, oh, it's worth getting on the plane. Okay? Now, let me explain something. I am a Bible person. Amen. You know, one of the things about Bible believers, I tell you, I had a preacher friend. He's with the Lord now. And he went to a fundamentals college with you know, several students. And then he got out and he went to Pensacola Bible Institute. And one of the guys he graduated with at this fundamental school became a pastor. And this fellow that went to PBI became a pastor. And they were talking. And the guy that went to fundamental school was telling him how he was going to increase his church. And he was telling him, we're going to have this program, and we're going to do this, and we're going to have this. And he's just going through all these things. And he said he talked for 45 minutes and never mentioned the Bible. And he goes, and my friend said, well, what about the Bible? And he said, oh, yeah, the Bible is a brick in the wall, too. Guys, I don't think anybody in this room believes the Bible is a brick in the wall. We believe the Bible is the foundation on which the wall is built. Is that? And that's what Bible believers are. With us, it's all about the Bible. It's not, you know, too many King James Bible believers, when they say they believe the King James, what they see in their head is they see a questionnaire. Do you believe the King James Bible? And a yes box and a no. And they checked yes, and now they're all, it's all okay. No. We are all about the Bible, all right? I preach and have preached for over 50 years out of a book called the Bible. I have a Bible program on this phone. I don't use this to read my Bible. I only use this if I'm out somewhere. Well, if we're talking with somebody and we got to look at a verse, I do that. Or I hate to say this, guys. Man, I hate to say this. I hate to say it so bad. I would like to tell you, in the 50 years my wife and I have been married, she never lied to me. I can't tell you that. She has lied to me. Now, she's only ever told me one lie. But it's the same lie for 50 years. She gets out of the truck in the grocery store parking lot and says, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Pack me a lunch. I'm telling you, I think she got kidnapped by Muslims or something. And so what I'll do is while she is in there and I'm slowly dying, I'll read some Bible. So that's what I use it for. But I don't use this to read my Bible, okay? I have a computer. I got several of them. I write my books on them. And every one of them has a Bible program. I don't read my Bible. I use it primarily if I have to put a chunk of scripture, from this verse to this verse, I cut it, paste it, put it in a book. Because I don't want to have to retype it. And I'm afraid I might make an error. So I preach out of a book. I got a good pastor friend. He really is. I think your pastor might know him. He's from Rochester. He preaches out of a laptop. He's got a Bible program. He would come up, put up. I don't like that. Okay. I always say it this way. God inspired a book, not a disc. Amen. Or an app. Okay. So he preaches out of this laptop and we're good friends, but I get on him, you know, about his laptop. And he just says this, this is my Bible. Hey, I can do anything with my Bible. You can do with your Bible. And so one day, we were in a meeting together, and listen, after the service, we're standing in the aisle, and he's holding his laptop like this. So I went up with my Bible. I tapped his laptop. I said, is this your Bible? He said, sure is. I said, can you do everything with your Bible that I can do with mine? He said, I sure can. I said, let's do this with our Bibles. Now, let me tell you the danger. I'm gonna say this. Ladies, bear with me, because what I'm going to say about the men is far worse. The electronic age has hurt our churches in two ways, okay? I'll tell you how it's hurt our women. Soundtracks and inexpensive, I didn't want to say cheap, but inexpensive sound equipment has made a bunch of women who cannot sing think they can. I have heard these women. It is like parking a car on the tail of a cat, okay? But they hear whoever's album they're mimicking, okay? You know how it's hurt men? Computers and Bible programs have made a bunch of lazy men think that they're Bible scholars. Because here's what they do. They type a word into their computer. They tell their computer to search the Bible for that word. And then they go mow the grass. And when they come in from mowing the grass, their computer has thrown up on their desk like 58 pages of that word. And they go, I just studied the Bible. No, you mowed the grass. Okay? I was in a meeting one time, and this guy, he came up to me. And he had like a half an inch stack of papers, 8.5 by 11. And he walks up like he has just done the definitive study of the age. And he goes, here you go, brother. I go, what is this? That's the word forever, every time it's in the Bible. Little did he know, I woke up that morning wringing my hands, wondering how many times forever. Now, the upside of it was they did have to cut trees to make the paper, so there was a good side. But here's the problem. Let me tell you what happened. A number of years ago, 1990, the blue book that I held up, the answer book, that was the second book I wrote, and I got refuted. And I like to be refuted. I really do, because I get an answer. I get an answer that's pretty solid, and then somebody refutes it. That makes me go back and study more. I like to study. I like research. And there was a guy in Finland in 1990. That book came out in 89, and this guy in Finland refuted me. And he refuted the question, or the answer, where I talked about manuscripts coming from Alexandria, Egypt are bad, and the ones coming from Antioch and Syria are good. And what I did, and guys, here's what you have to be careful. You have to be careful of making your own rules, because you always make rules that favor what you're thinking. There is a rule that has been around probably before I was born called the law of first mentions. First time something's mentioned in the Bible kind of shows how the Bible views it. Genesis chapter 3, the first serpent showed up. Snakes ain't been good since. And if you like snakes, you got a problem, okay? I only like a snake if it's a belt or a hat band. I'm not interested in it. Somebody said, you can eat them. I'll take a drumstick. All right, give me a thigh. I don't know. And so here's what this guy did. And here's what I did. In the book, I showed that the first mention of Egypt is negative. It is. The first mention of Alexandria, Egypt, is negative. Now that should tell you something. Why would you go there for a Bible? Then they show in the very same chapter where Alexandria is mentioned, Acts chapter 6, Antioch is mentioned as the place where one of the deacons came from. That's positive. So I did this, and this guy in Finland, they don't ever call me. They don't ever contact me. The big wigs and the brains and the scholars, they don't contact me, because I'm gonna win. And then I'm going to tell you about it. So they don't want to do it. So you go through somebody. They have a little marionette. And he's a good friend. And a guy calls and he says, well, this guy said this. He said, Dr. Gipp told you about the first mention of Egypt and the first mention of Alexandria and the first mention of Antioch. But he didn't tell you the first mention of Syria. Because the first mention of Syria is negative. And he didn't want you to find out about it. Actually, it wasn't that sinister. I just didn't think of it. But he gave the first mention of Syria. Go to Judges. Go to the book of Judges. First Judges. Go to chapter 10. This guy went to Judges to chapter 10, and he said, this is the first mention of Syria, and he gave verse 6. And verse 6 says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. Can you believe this guy tried to put a negative spin on that verse? Guys, that is as negative as a positive cancer test, right? But here's the problem. And one of the things that I do with my students, you know why you need to read your Bible? You don't just need to read your Bible to see the words or learn a verse or get something that wins an argument or gets you through a tough time. You need to get familiar. I'll bet you every one of you who have lived in your house any length of time can walk through it in the dark and not hit a wall. Why? Because you're familiar with it. You're walking and you go, oh, let's see, the door's over here. Right?
Yeah.
You spend so much time in your house, you become familiar with it, right? So I'm looking at this thing, Syria, and this was back in 1990. I don't know if there were any computers, but nobody had computers. I'll tell you what, does anybody remember the Franklin? It was about the color of the chairs, little plastic, had a screen and a keyboard. It was basically a electronic concordance. If you needed a word, punch it in, and it would search the Bible and give you that word. And I can, because I don't mean it's wrong, guys. I'm not trying to boast. I'm not telling you I know the Bible, but I am familiar with it. Sometimes somebody will say something. I'll go, there's something else to this that he's missing. And when I saw this first reference to Syria, I thought, that is definitely negative. But something about this book, I don't think that's it. Now, let me tell you what the Franklin would do. If you typed in Syria, like you see in the verse, it would show you the word Syria every time it appeared in the Bible. But if you typed in Syria and put an asterisk at the end, it would find Syria, Syrian, and Syrians, everything that had those first five letters. So I thought, here's what I thought. I think this guy punched Syria into a Franklin and came up with that. For some reason, I thought there was something earlier. Now, I've got a deep, deep Bible question. I don't know if you go out on a limb to answer it, but see if you can. In your Bible, does the book of Genesis come before the book of Judges? Yes, it does. Then go to Genesis. And first go to Genesis chapter 12, because we're going to get a puzzle. We're going to get a question. What we're about to read is actually the initiation of the Abrahamic covenant. This is God making a covenant with Abraham. This is when he does it. And look what he says. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, let's go to verse 1 again. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of, now somebody say, what are the next two words? Thy country. Okay, so he's told to leave his country, but we're not told what the country is, right? Okay, now go to chapter 24. And in chapter 24, here's what happens. Abraham wants a wife for his son. And he sends, in fact, chapter 24 is possibly the greatest chapter in the Bible for the typology of the Trinity. You have Abraham, who's a type of God the Father, Isaac, who's a type of the God the Son, you have Eliezer the servant, who's a type of the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, Abraham, tells the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, go get a Gentile bride, that's us, for my son, and where does he tell him to go? Look what he says. Verse 3. And I'll make thee swear by the Lord and the God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto, what's the next two words? But we don't know what that country is. But the my country of this verse is the thy country of 12:1, right? So he's telling you where he came from. So isn't he telling Eliezer, go to the country that I came from, right? And thou shalt go to my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now go to chapter 25. Where did Eliezer go? Look at verse 20. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. That's the first time those letters appear in this book. And the first time Syria is mentioned in the Bible, that is as positive as it gets, because that's where the son, Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ, gets a Gentile bride. Now, I showed you that for this reason. That's why I don't trust a computer to study my Bible. Because if you punch a word into a computer to look for it, like Syria, you'll miss this. If you want to study a subject, you want to study the blood, you type blood in. Oh, I got every verse that has blood in it. Yes, you do. But you don't have every verse that refers to the blood. You'll miss any verse that does not have the word that you're searching for. Do you understand? So I say that because that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to punch a word into a computer. So what do you mean? If you if you want to do a study on Jesus, type Jesus. You've got a, y'all probably got a computer. Probably all got a Bible program on it. Go home and type in Jesus, and you will get well over 500 references to the name Jesus. Now, you'll have to delete two. One of them is a guy named Jesus called Justice, so that's not our Lord. And in Hebrews one time, Joshua is called Jesus. But other than that, every reference you have, you will tell you about your Savior Jesus, correct? And you will miss every verse in the Bible where he's referred to as Christ, and Jesus isn't in the verse. Is there any time when he's called Christ but not Jesus? How about Lord? You're going to miss every time he's called Lord. You're going to miss where he's called Master or Messiah or Son of Man or Son of God or Son of Mary or the Prophet or Rabbi or Son or Lamb or God himself. When you focus on the name Jesus on your computer will not see anything but Jesus, and you will, there's a whole bunch about Jesus you will not find, right? But that's what we're going to do. Okay, I told you earlier, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit because the charismatics have scared us to death to say the Holy Ghost. And if you want to do it, I'll give you a challenge. I don't challenge, but I'll give you a challenge. Go home today, go to your computer, and search Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what you're going to find. Six references. A total of six references. And five of them aren't about the Holy Spirit. So how could they have Holy Spirit in there? It's an adjective. It's God's Holy Spirit. Holy is an adjective. There's only one time in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. And if you do a study on Holy Spirit, you're going to come up with one verse on Holy Spirit and miss, you're going to miss 90 of them that call him the Holy Ghost. You're going to miss four of them where he's called the Comforter. Do you understand that if you look for Holy Spirit, do you understand what you're going to find? Do you understand what you're not going to see? Because you focus on that. Now, I don't know who your favorite Bible character is. Mine is Peter. I like Peter. I describe Peter this way. Peter only opened his mouth to change feet. Okay? That's my kind of guy. Peter, I say it this way. If you have a computer, you've got files in that computer, just like in a file cabinet. You can't work on a file that's in a file cabinet, correct? So what do? You open it up and you put it on a table or a desk, okay? In your computer, when you go get a file, the desk you open it up in is called random access memory, RAM. First computer I had didn't even have a hard drive. It was a Commodore 64. I think a guy now uses it for a boat anchor. But it didn't have a hard drive. I think it had a crank on the side. And then I realized I needed a hard drive, so I got a computer with the largest hard drive you could get, so I didn't have to get one after that. 20 megabytes. That watch has more storage than 20 megabytes. Now the one I got's got like 80 zillion. It's almost as big as a national debt. That's how big it is, okay? So, and as storage, as the file cabinets in the computer get bigger, so does Ram. I describe Peter like this. Peter had very small Ram. Like he could only have one thought at a time. And if he wanted to have a second thought, he had to get rid of the first thought, and it usually came out his mouth. And it was sometimes a home run, and sometimes Peter shut up. In Matthew chapter 16, now let me ask you a question, guys. Don't you think there was a time when the 12 apostles, Jesus wasn't around, and they talked about him? Don't you think they probably said, hey, guys, you think he's the one? You think he's the Messiah? Don't you think they talked about it? I think they did. So in Matthew chapter 16, about verse 13 and 14, Jesus walks up to the apostles and says, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? Oh, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're Elijah. Ah, okay, who do you think I am? And 11 of them choked. I think they thought he was the Christ. They're afraid to have the words come up, but not Peter, because he had this one thought. And when he says, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that not good? Yeah, except. Now Ram is empty. And he can get another thought. And about 10 verses later, Jesus Christ said, they're going to take me and kill me. And Peter went up one side of him and down the other. I'll never let him do that. And go, see what happened?
Yeah.
I like Peter. I'm sorry. I think the greatest Christian ever lived is the Apostle Paul. But I relate to Peter because there's a lot of shoe leather on these lips, okay? I do. If you want to study Peter, now here's the thing about Peter. Nobody else has that name. You type in Peter, you'll get Peter. And if you do a study on Peter, you'll find 156 times named Peter is in the Bible, and every single time it'll be the guy we're talking about. And you'll miss every verse where he's called Cephas. You'll miss every verse where he's called Simon. And if you type in Simon, you'll get that 71 times, but now you got to get rid of Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the sorcerer, Simon Judas's father, Simon the Lord's brother. So you'd have to delete some. But you see what I'm saying? You say, if I type in Peter, I am going to see everything the Bible's got to say about Peter. Well, you'll see everything the Bible has to say about the name Peter. But the man you'll miss on other names. The Apostle Paul. If you type Paul into your computer, not 156, but 158 times. Again, I don't know of anybody in the Bible other than Paul where that name is used, correct? Yeah. So you got 158 times that if you're studying Paul, you're going to find Paul. You're going to find him in Galatians. You're going to find him in Romans. You're going to find him in 14 books of the New Testament, correct? I want you to go, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches a message. And he gets the result that all preachers want. Everybody came forward. But they killed him. So guys, look, you know, I kind of worry if you all get up at the invitation. Look what it says in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. He was ripping on them. He really did. He did go up one side down those Jews. When he heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. Let me ask you a question. Who is that guy? That's Paul. That's Paul before he got saved. If you type Paul into your computer, is it going to find that verse? It's only off by a letter, but it's not going to find that verse. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay. This Paul, he's making a lot of trouble. This Saul guy, he's making a lot of trouble. Who is this guy? Chapter 8, verse 1. That same guy we know as Paul after salvation. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This guy here, Saul, isn't that Paul? I mean, the same guy, except for he hadn't saved yet. Take a look at chapter 9. This guy so devastated the church in Jerusalem, you'd think that was bad, but you know what he said? I'm going to spread this to Damascus. I am going to wipe these guys out, these Jesus guys, these Christians. I am going to wipe them out. I have devastated. The Bible says he wreaked havoc on the church in Jerusalem. That didn't satisfy him. He goes to the high priest, says, give me a letter. I'm going to Damascus. I'm going to get them guys too. I'm going to get these Christians. I'm going to drive them out. I don't know if you heard. George Soros is, what is he, like 1,000 years old? Doesn't he want to go see the Titanic? And he's got a son. His son said, I am 100 times worse than my dad. I'm going to eliminate all conservatives from the internet. That's what he said. Okay? So here's Paul. I'm going to eliminate every Christian from the face of the planet. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of that this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now look at verse 1 again. And Saul, who's that guy? That's Paul. But that's Paul before he got saved. If you type Paul into your computer and it searches, it'll stop at 158 verses and list them all for you, and you won't see anything in chapter 7 of Acts or 8 or 9. You know why? Because Saul is invisible. To the computer? Is it not? The computer cannot see Saul because it's looking for Paul. You know who the invisible man is? You, before you got saved. You can see what you were. Doesn't the Bible say we got a new name? Maybe that's what it's about. Let me tell you what happened. 1966. I mean, I was bad. When I was 14 years old, I stole my first car. I spent my first night in jail, got arrested the first time when I was 14. In 1966, I'm 16 years old. And me and four friends of mine, we went to the mercury dealer in our town, Massillon, Ohio, after hours. And we hotwired two 1966 Comet GTs, 390, 315 horsepower, four speeds. And the five of us jumped in those cars and we flogged them to death. Left them smoking alongside the road. And they got me. They got me. But anyway, I did that in, I think it was May of 1966. In June of 1970, almost exactly 4 years later, I was sitting right about where that brother's three pews back on the end. They gave the invitation. I came down. I got on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. My spiritual birthday is June 14th, 1970. I say it this way. I got down on my knees, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, a son of the devil. I got up off my knees, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, for as many as believed on him, to them gave power to become the sons of God. Amen. I got a new name.
Amen.
So could you imagine, I'm holding this meeting, and somebody goes to God and says, you're letting Gip preach that meeting? Yeah. Well, didn't you hear what he did? What? Well, he stole two cars right off of a mercury dealer. When did he do that? May 1966. The Lord says, well, he was only born in June of 1970.
Amen.
You see, everything before the cross is invisible.
Amen.
I got a new name. Now I got a little fear too. I got to be honest, I got a little fear. You don't have to have this fear. It's a personal fear. You know what my personal fear is? I'm going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. And I always envision, maybe it's going to be different, but I always envision it, like a big line. Next! Take a number. I'm number 8,428. And I'm going to step into the presence of the Lord. He's about to judge me, and he's going to call my name. Samuel Jip. Gip. Gip, not Jip. Jip. No, no, it's Gip. That's what I was called all my life. I thought you knew everything. Now, you'll have to add the thunder and lightning, but I can see him saying, Jip, Jip, Jip. Samuel Jip reporting. Now, I'll take Jip if everything under Gip is invisible. Yeah. You understand? Man, you got a name like Gip, you can't believe what you get called. I have preached meetings for a guy named Sam Goip. I have known guys for 20 years, and when they have a meeting, and when they sign the check, write the check, they make it out to Sam Gibbs. I have cashed so many checks for Sam Gibbs. If he ever catches up with me, I am going to prison. I am. One time, just about 4 years after we were married, and we were supporting this mission. We were sending some money to this mission. And they would take stuff behind the Iron Curtain. And they would send every letter to Sam Cripp, C-R-I-P-P. Like, I put G-I-P-P, and they go, oh, look, the idiot doesn't know how to spell his name. And so my wife is a wonderful woman, and she is so kind. And so she said, well, I'm just going to write him and tell him your name's Gip, not Cripp. Well, it doesn't even bother me. Okay, you know. So she does. She writes a nice letter. Just lets you know my husband's name is Sam Gip, G-I-P-P, not Cripp, C-R-I-P-P. And they sent me an apology. And you know, it's like those letters, like they have an apology letter with no name in it. They type the letter in, just it puts it in. It had a Gip 4 times. It said, Dear Mr. Damn Gip. We are so sorry, Mr. Damn Gip, that we misspelled your name. And we want you to know in the future, Mr. Damn Gip. I said, whoa, I told Kathy, I've been called that before, never by a Christian organization. I thought, boy, you don't correct these people at all. Now, here's what I'm hoping. I'm trying to be kind. The S and the D are right next to each other on the keyboard. And somebody, you know, they looked at the last name, not the first. Either that or they knew me well. But anyway, one time we were in Arizona, and I was visiting a church for one of my students. And the pastor came down. I think it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. And he says, I understand you and your wife sing. Yeah. Would you like to sing for us? Sure. What's your name? Smith. Anyway, I said, Gip. I want to get it right. I said, it's like lip with a G. Now, do you understand that?
Yeah.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, brother and sister, Glip. Well, that's lip with a G. Brother and sister, but he's right. Listen, he says, brother and sister, Glip are going to come and sing for us. We get up and sing. We walk back down the pew. He comes to the pulpit and says, thank you, brother Vip. We leave that night, shakes his hand at the door. He says, thanks for coming tonight, brother Pip. I told Kathy, I said, am I supposed to hit him? Is he messing with me? The guy calls me 3 different names in one night, in an hour. The guy's got me. I said, am I supposed to just go punch him in the mouth? Is that what I'm supposed to do? But guys, listen. We have an invisible man. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands on this. My wife will raise her hand on this. And if you can raise your hand on this, you're one of the most blessed people in this room. How many of you got saved at a very young age? Okay. Now, here's the problem. You put your hands down. Here's the problem. People like you, you get saved at a young age. And then somebody like me comes in and says, you know, before I got saved, I was a car thief and I was a street fighter and I was a thief and I was a Democrat and all these terrible things that we were. And you people just raised your hands. You know what you think? Man, I don't have a testimony. You who raised your hands got the best testimony in the room. Man, the best testimony is I got saved young. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to fall into a septic tank to appreciate a shower. But some of us lived in a septic tank. We did. Now, I got to tell you this. I got saved. The morning I got saved. Now, I was not running from hell. I knew I was going to hell. I figured it out. Nobody witnessed to me. I had Christian friends. I didn't know it. And they wouldn't witness to me for one of two reasons. They were either afraid I wouldn't get saved or afraid that I would. I had to witness to myself. I'm sitting in a bar one night and I said, Sam, you're going to die. Where are you going to go? Does that not sound like a witness? And I said, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Not sure I can do that. Okay, just keep the golden rule. Guys, I don't know how to say this. I was a crook, but I was honest. Who knows? I could have ended up in Congress. Because it took me 5 seconds to realize I was going to hell. Because nobody can keep the golden rule. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. I was going to hell. I was damned. It didn't bother me. Because I never worry about that which I cannot change. If I was on the Titanic, I would have been bailing. And when they came and said, look, it's going to sink. There's no stopping it. I would quit bailing. I would put the bucket down. I'd get a glass of iced tea, sit on a deck chair, and enjoy the rest of the ride. I never thought about it. I knew I was going to hell. But I never worried about it because I couldn't change it. But I made two changes in my life after I realized I was going to hell. You know what blue sky days are? Blue sky. Yes. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if somebody came into church this morning and they said, oh, I can't wait till tomorrow. Why? Because yesterday we bought a brand new car and we're going to go pick it up tomorrow. Great. What color is it? Green with a blue top. Bet you got a good deal. Could you find a green car with a blue top? And if you did, would you want to buy it? I mean, really, those are just, our God makes green grass and puts a blue sky above it. Is it not breathtaking? Yeah. This is our God, people. He is. And then just for fun, he throws a little cotton candy up there, white clouds. Isn't that true? So after I realized I was going to hell, I'd look at a blue sky day and I'd try to memorize what it looked like because I thought when I go to hell, the only thing I'll take with me is my memory. Maybe when I'm burning in hell, I'll remember what a blue sky day looks like, because that's the only relief there's going to be. The other thing I did, I quit taking God's name in vain. Now listen, I didn't quit drinking, I didn't quit stealing, I didn't quit doing anything. I didn't change my life in any way. I was planning a robbery. The day I got saved, I was planning a robbery. Me and a guy were going to break into a guy's house. The guy caught us, we were going to kill him. That's how we were. I didn't care. I realized my life was a mess. I was going to kill myself then in 1970. I already made the plans. I was a mess. But here's what I did. I quit taking God's name in vain. You know why? Here's what I said to God. You made a way for me to get to heaven. Think about this. God made a way for me to get to heaven. Isn't that good? The Ten Commandments. I'm going to hell, but it's not his fault. I'm the one that broke them. And I said, in appreciation, I'm not going to take your name in vain anymore. And so I didn't. I didn't change my life. I just click, click every time I saw blue sky day. And I didn't take God's name in vain. I didn't say Jesus Christ when I got mad. I didn't ask God to damn anything anymore. My mouth was foul, but those were gone. So I come up here, and I've heard, you hear guys say, man, they gave the invitation. I was hanging on to the pew. I went to that church. It's a Baptist church just like this one, except there were 5,000 people in it. Now, guys, that is either a big church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And you know why nothing would happen? The Holy Spirit never spoke to me. Every invitation, if he walked past me, he walked past me. Never did this. Hey, never did this. Never said anything. I was going to college to be a computer. Okay, I should have downloaded this sermon. That was the whole problem. Anyway, this college to be a computer programmer and graduated 3 days before I got saved. I'm going to graduate on Friday. Now, I know what's going to happen. We're all going to have a party and get drunk. And it's a city 35 miles away, 40 miles away. I knew I was going to be coming home drunk. So I thought I'll go up Friday sober. I'll go up Monday sober. So maybe I can find my way home on Friday. And I took this Christian with me. Now, don't get me wrong when I say this. You couldn't scare me talking about hell, because I knew I was going there and I couldn't change it. So why would I be scared? I don't want to go, but I don't do this. I can't do anything about it. Guys, when I get on a plane, you know, we're here for your safety. Pfft. The pilot wants to get down, unless he's a Muslim. The pilot wants to get down, okay? So he's going to get himself down and I'm just tagging along. And sometimes the plane goes, and I don't scream. I go, oh, this is how it's going to happen. Then nothing happens. So I get off the plane, change my clothes. But here's what happened. This Christian didn't tell me about hell. They started telling me about tribulation. They started telling me about the water turning into blood and the ice cubes coming down out of the sky and Hillary stinging everybody with her tail. And that got me scared. And here's what I did privately to God. Well, I mean, listen, I'm in a little Volkswagen and right here, hell has opened up and filled that little car. And I praying, I said this to God by myself while I'm driving. I said, God, I said, I know I'm going to hell. I didn't know hell was coming to me. I thought I'd at least have this life. And you know, when I quit taking his name in vain, I didn't do it for points. But somewhere along the line, you try to get points, don't you? Come on, anything you do for God. Look, you think you won't? If you go home today and find out that your house burned while you're here at church, aren't you going to go, well, I was at church? Right? So I tried for points. And here's what I said. I said, Lord, I know I'm going to hell. And you know that in appreciation, I haven't taken your name in vain for maybe a year or two. I don't know what it was. And I said, if there was really a free way to heaven, I'm not saying you would save me, but I think you'd at least let me know about it so I could make the choice. Do you remember the first time God spoke to you? That was the first time God spoke to me. He called me by a pet name that for 51 years, he has called me this whenever he, or 53, when he wants my attention, here's what he did. I'm driving a little VW. He reached in that car, smacked me across the face and said, hey, stupid. Now, if you were ever praying and you hear those two words, hang up. This is a private conversation. You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. You can be Democrat. You can be anything you want. I'm stupid. I have no problem with that. But here he said, hey, stupid. What do you think sitting right next to you? You know what's sitting right next to me? Somebody telling me about a free way to heaven. That was when I realized I could get saved. Well, why did you pull off the road and get saved? I didn't know I could. I would have. I thought I had to be in church. So this is Monday. And I said to God, I'm getting saved Sunday. But I had a lot of things in my life. And I said, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. When I get home, I'm going to call that youth director. And he's going to tell me how to get these things out of my life by Sunday. And I'm going to get saved Sunday. I called him. Wasn't home. Monday, no cell phones. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Never get through. I go to church Sunday. I can't get saved. I am upset. The Holy Spirit didn't get the memo. This guy gives the invitation. It was a missionary in the Philippines. And for the first time, the Holy Spirit put me under conviction. And here's what it felt like. It felt like God had a thumb this long, this wide. And he had it right here. And he's going to shove me right straight down through the floor. Now, since I've been saved, I've come to realize that this is entirely too small. But he puts me under conviction. And I understand it. And I said this to God. I said, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. I said, I'm going to get saved. I said, here's what I'm going to do. He's standing right there. I'm sitting there. He's standing right here. I said, as soon as this service is over, I'm going to go to him, get an appointment. I'm going to talk to him tomorrow. And then I got till Sunday. And I'm going to get that stuff out. And I'm going to get saved Sunday. I wasn't putting God off. I thought I had to get those things out of my life. Guys, all I can tell you is God let me know I wasn't going to be there next Sunday to get saved. Was I going to be dead? Maybe. Maybe in jail. That would have been an easy one. Maybe in a hospital because of another car wreck. The way I lived, it would have happened. Now, I'm not going to be there Sunday to get saved. I got mad. I got so mad. I said this to God. Well, if I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved, I'm going to go right now just as I am. They ought to make a song out of that. So you hear these guys going, I was running from the hotel. I was smiling. I don't know how to say this. My family is a good family. My dad and mom are great, wonderful people. But nobody loved me. I was an unwanted child. They wanted two, and I was the third. And that was that. You know what I was doing that morning? I was coming to somebody that loved me. I found somebody that loved me. I was grinning, brother. The guy probably thought I was coming up to bite him. I looked like a 53 Buick. I was smiling from end to end. So I come forward to get saved. Now, what do you do to get saved? You get down. You kneel, you pray, you get saved. No. This youth director, he decides he wants to do a Bible study. No, I don't mind a Bible study, but I came to get saved. But here's what I thought. Well, he's done this before. He knows what he's doing. So he showed me this verse and that verse, this verse and that verse. And I'm impatient. I'm going to get saved. We're on our knees. He's right beside me. And then he says this. Do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll do it? And I'm thinking, don't you think this is a stupid place to ask that question? I mean, what do you think I came forward for? That's not, why would you ask somebody at the altar that said, hey, you want to come forward and get saved? Do you want to get saved? No, I was seeing how the carpet fell on my knees. That's all, I just want to check it. So I go, I'm getting a little hot. Yeah. How do you know? Oh, he's pushing. So I said this. I said, I'm short. I said, because you told me. He said, no. When he said no, I realized he led me to give him the wrong answer. He wants to fight. And when he said no, here's what I thought. Bud, you and me are going to fight. And then when we get done fighting, I'm going to get saved. But I was mad. But I was so mad, I looked over at him. I said, then why? And this was it. He had a Bible like mine, big old wide margin Bible like this. And he stuck this thing right in my face and said, because that book says so. And I looked at this book and I said, does that book have that much power? That's what I thought. I didn't say it out loud. And somebody that wasn't in the room answered, yes, it does. Man, I got saved, guys. I got saved. But you know what he did? I didn't tell you this. I had a prayer before I got saved. Forgive me. Am I laboring? Okay. I don't want to labor you people or bore you. But before I got saved, I used to say four prayers. Three of them were Roman Catholic. They were absolutely worthless. I prayed to Mary. She didn't help me. I prayed to an angel. He didn't help me. I made a phony act of contrition because I did everything I said I was sorry for. And I said what was known as the Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father which art in heaven. I'd say those. I'd say those at night on my bed, sometimes sober, sometimes drunk. I don't know when this happened, but somewhere I made my own prayer up. And after I'd say those, I'd say this one little prayer. You know what it was? I'd say this, God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. Whether I was sober or drunk, every time I prayed that prayer, I cried because I knew I couldn't get rid of my sins. I knew if I could stop sinning that day, I had enough to put me in hell. I could never get rid of my sins. So I'm sitting there now. I'm sitting where this brother is, but I know I'm sitting in the front pew. And the invitation is going on because it's a Baptist church, 4 or 5 hours. And now I think every person has to make not one decision, but two. The first one is you make Jesus Christ your Savior. That gets you heaven. That secures your salvation. That makes him your Savior. The second one, you make him your Lord. I don't believe those are both done at the same time. I know too many people have made the first one, never made the second one. And the time between that first and second can be anywhere from 5 minutes to 5 days to 5 years to 50 years. There are people who make the first one and never make the second one because they're too busy living for themselves instead of God. I made the second decision about 5 minutes after the first one. I didn't know this. But you see, one of the verses that he showed me, this Bible study, oh man, I'm so glad for that Bible study. He showed me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And I had said, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. I just did it. I just got rid of all my sins. And I prayed a prayer. And here was the prayer. I said, God, here I am. I'm 20 years old. I'm a drunk. Going to commit a robbery, may kill a guy, and if I get through that, I'll kill myself at the end of the year. Total mess. My life's a total mess. Now you went and gave me a new one. Let me tell you what I'll do with this new life. I'll ruin it in 5 years because all I know how to do is ruin lives. I've had so much practice. I said, I'll still be saved, but I'll be unhappy. And then I said this, and I did not know what I said when I said this. Woo! I said, I've already had a life. You take the new one and do what you want with it. Now, let me explain. If you don't understand what that prayer is, you want an earthly example? I like to ride roller coasters. I'm not talking about the rubber things that go like this, the rubber tires, that's nice. I'm talking about them old wooden ones with steel wheels that give you a chiropractic adjustment. I like roller coasters. Now, I can't ride them anymore because this head will come off at the first turn. This is not at all good. This is the weak link in the whole thing. Now, maybe you don't like to ride roller coasters, but your friends talk you into it. Well, first off, the line is always like for 45 minutes, so you can contemplate your last moments on this planet. But at any time you want, you can step out of the line and say, guys, I can't do this, right? Then you get to be the first person. You're right in line. As soon as the roller coaster comes in, they drag out the bodies, hose it down. You get in. But can't you say, I'm not going? You can even get on the roller coaster. Nope, nope, can't do it. Get out, right? You can change your mind till one thing happens. Yes. Click that bar. Listen, guys, I am not a Calvinist, but when that bar comes down and you hear that click, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestinated. And they're going to be associated with rapid heart rate and a lot of screaming. When you say this, Lord, take my life and click, do what you want with it. I prayed that prayer June 14th in Ohio, about 5 minutes after I got saved. 10 weeks, I was Roman Catholic drunk. 10 weeks later, I am in Pensacola, Florida, in Bible college, doing Greek participles. Somebody told me one time, Gip, you don't even know what a participle is. Man, I know what a participle is. It's half a sipple. I went to PBI, I went to Bible college. My hair was, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals, and I pulled in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story, but it did float. Now, I gotta tell you this. I've been living for the Lord since I got saved, but I had a little problem. Not a sin problem. I had a problem with this. For about 2 years, my first 2 years in college, I would say this to God, not complaining, but I'd say, God, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. But if somebody goes to Massillon, Ohio, goes into the police department, goes to the files, and goes loose at the G's, they can pull out the G and find Gip, Samuel C., and they can see everything I was arrested for. And I thought old things were passed away. I didn't quite understand it, but I wasn't happy. I wasn't upset about it. Now, I didn't get a lot of mail when I was single and in Bible college. Most of it was addressed to the guy that lived there before me. His name was Resident. And the guy before that was a guy named Occupant. But toward the end of my second year in Bible college, I got a letter addressed to me. And that got my attention. Then I looked at the return address. And it really got my attention. It was from the Ohio State Department of Juvenile Justice. And I knew exactly what happened. See, there's a lot of unsolved crime in my hometown, 1968, 69, and the first half of 1970. And I knew what happened. One of my buddies got arrested and ratted me out on something I never got caught for. Now, I'm trying to live for God, and I got to go back to Ohio and go to prison. And I thought, you know what? I am going to handle this like a Christian should. I'm going to throw it away and pretend I never got it. Nah, that ain't gonna work. So I told the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll finish this school the second year. I'll never finish the third. I said, I'm gonna finish this second year, take this letter, go back to Ohio, surrender myself, and go to prison. I opened the envelope. That wasn't what it was at all. Here's what it said. Dear Mr. Gimp, we at the Ohio State Department of Juvenile Justice notice that you haven't been arrested for 2 years. I thought, huh. I haven't. That's pretty good. Well, none of you ever got a letter like that. And it said, now you understand the world doesn't understand salvation. If somebody got saved in here today and went to work tomorrow and told their best friend at work, hey, yesterday I went to church and I got saved and walked away, somebody come over and say, what did he say? Said he got religion. They don't understand. And here's what this letter said. I've been arrested for 2 years. It's obvious you're trying to turn over a new leaf. Well, that's a illustration of what happened. And so because you're trying to live a new life, we are writing to let you know that your police record has been pulled from the files, permanently sealed, never to be opened again. The last line of the letter was the one that I could have done a backflip on. It said this. Now, if you ever fill out, what do you fill out? To get a job? A what? Application. Yeah. Who are you people? Anyway, he said, if you ever fill out a job application and there's a question that says, do you have a police record? You can honestly say no. And when I read that sentence, you know what I heard? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, his new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now I'm going to tell you one illustration. I'm going to let you go. Years ago, 1987, I preached in a camp meeting in Connecticut. Your pastor knows the guy that I preached for. Not the first one, maybe not the second one. Preached that thing for probably 25 or 30 years, every July. About the second one, we're out in an outdoor tabernacle, and about two rows, right on the very end, second pew, was a young man, about 37 or 38 years old. I think he was an accountant. Very prim, very good man. I mean, you ever hear anybody say, he got gloriously saved? Oh, this guy got gloriously saved. I mean, he got the whole boatload. Every year. He's a Roman Catholic. He'd been a Roman Catholic. Man, he changed just like that. Every year, I'd come preach at camp meeting. There he was. Pow, right there. I mean, he was beaming. After about the second year he was saved, his Roman Catholic wife left him, divorced him. She said, I can't stand living with you. I come back next year. There he is. He is beaming. He is singing as loud as he ever did. He's as happy as he ever was. 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, I don't know how many years. I'd come back every July. There he was. I mean, he was so happy. He was one of the most active, best men in that church. And then after about 7 or 8 years, he met a lady, Christian lady, who loved the Lord like he did. And her husband had died. And they got married. And if this wasn't the perfect couple, I don't know where they were. I mean, everybody, when they got married, everybody said, yeah, those two should be together. And they were. Now she's standing beside him. And they're together. And they come to church together. And they do everything together. And they're serving the Lord together. And one day she goes out. They've been married a couple of years. And she goes out and gets groceries like she always had. She comes home, gets out of the car, goes to carry him into the house. But there's a note on the outside of the door. It's written from him to her. And he said, don't come in the house. Call the pastor. Have him come in the house. She walked around the front door. I'll go there. She, front door, same note. Don't come in the house. Call the pastor. Have him come in the house. She's befuddled. She called her pastor. She said, pastor, I just came home from getting groceries. I was about to go in the house. There's a note on the door that says, don't come in the house. Have the pastor come in the house. Would you come over and come in my house? She said, he said, I'll be right over. So he came over, got the keys. He says, you know what this is about? She said, I have no idea. No idea. We haven't had a problem. Haven't had a fight. Nothing. He said, will you wait here? He unlocked the door. He stepped in, looked in the living room. Fine. Nobody there. Walked to the dining room. Yeah, there's dining room. No big deal. Then he stepped to the kitchen. When he stepped to the kitchen, first thing he noticed was the blood splattered all over the wall. And he found that guy laying in a pool of his own blood. He had put a 12-gauge shotgun here and killed himself. And he left a note explaining why he did it. He was probably 40, 45 years old by this time. He'd been saved more than a decade. He left a note explaining why he did it. He did it because of something that he did when he was 14 years old. Something that Saul did. Something that was invisible to God. Do you understand?
Amen.
Now look, I don't know what you were like before you got saved. And let's be very honest, if you were very bad, you know, I told you I got arrested for stealing cars and I get in fights and this and that. There's all kinds of stuff I'm not telling you about before I got saved. Do you understand that?
Right.
But I can see it and God cannot. Amen. And you know what's wrong with some Christians? They spend too much time looking back before the cross. Look, you look back there and thank God for the blood of Christ and the new life. But don't look at that guy. Don't look at that guy and go, oh no, what's going to happen to me? After I got saved, somebody stole a car. My car. It was a Volkswagen. If I'd have caught him, I'd have punished him. I'd have made him keep it. And I know it was a well-meaning Christian that said this. He said, you know why God had him steal your car? God had him steal him. I didn't know God was in the business. If I'd have known that when I got saved, I wouldn't have quit stealing the cars. I just started using my talent for Jesus. But I wanted to know. I said, so why did God steal my car? Have him steal my car? He said, well, you stole cars before you got saved, so now God had to have steal one of yours. I thought, I'm going to lose 24 more. Now, let me ask you a question. The price of my salvation, tell me what it was. Was it the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ plus a stolen car? Because the cross just didn't quite make it. Well, you know, I fell down and broke my leg, but you know, before I got saved, that's what I used to do. No. The price of your salvation was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. He's not going to do something to you because of something Jesus Christ paid for. You know what you need to do, some of you? Quit looking at the invisible man and woman. Quit taking the whip and flailing your own back over what was the other side. Quit looking at Saul and start living like Paul. Do you understand? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.